The book of Romans will continue our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Chapter 2. I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, instructive word to our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we may learn and see and be changed and continue to do what we've been doing, worshiping Him with joy for the salvation that is only found in Jesus. Father, help me. Help me say what is here. Help me unfold it and be a good teacher. Keep me faithful to the text and give us all hearts to receive it, to see it, to grasp it, and to know you better. To the glory of the only Savior, Jesus. Amen. This passage this morning speaks to every person in the world and every soul in this room this morning. The message is, there is a future day that is set, and it's coming, when every human being will stand before the perfect judge of the universe, the one who created everything and all of us. And the only hope, if you're a Jew, or the only hope if you're a Gentile, the only hope for those who were raised in Christian homes, or those who were brought up with no religion, the only hope is new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls this in the New Testament new birth, or being born of God. And Paul, he refers to that same thing in chapter 2 of Romans here as circumcision of the heart. Has that happened to you? See, that circumcision of the heart, it is only then that any of us sinners stop misinterpreting God's patience, His kindness, His tolerance with us. It's only then that we stop interpreting, well, yeah, look at that, I'm doing very well. That's a stamp of God's approval on my unrepentant heart. Because after all, I'm not like that. I'm basically good. No. Only when we become spiritually alive do we stop misinterpreting God's extreme patience with us in this world. Well, he hasn't brought wrath upon me. Things are going swell. Therefore, I'm okay in the judgment to come. Circumcision of the heart is what brings each individual person to interpret God's patience as reason to repent from our former walks of life, which springs out of our new soft heart of trust in Jesus and what he has done. That's the message of this text to everybody. Now, we want to stick with Paul. He's what God had him write. Okay. Context, context, context. We have spent 4 weeks in chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. 4 weeks there. And in that section, what Paul was doing was he was particularly bringing an indictment against the Gentile world for its sin, its rejection, and trading God in for idol worship, false gods, expressed through all of their sinfulness. That's what he's been doing. Now, as we flip over to chapter 2, in verse 1, he turns his aim at his own people, the Jews. See, by definition, most Jews in Paul's time deemed non-Jews, Gentiles, it was almost synonymous with the word sinners, Gentile sinners. In other words, not that they were perfect or they knew that they would sin, but the point was they're in a different category. They're Gentiles. We are God's covenant people, which makes us safe. We're not doomed. We have the Bible, the law of Moses, and the prophets. Okay. So as you look at your Bible, if you have a paper one, that way you can see the whole thing. From chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 8, Paul, as a whole, what he is saying is that being an old covenant person under the law of Moses, it does not save any individual soul from God's coming wrath. Because, here's his argument, you're just as guilty as the Gentiles. Now, what Paul does here, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, to the rest of the chapter, into chapter 3, verse 8, I'm convinced this is his basic sermon outline that he would use when he went town to town, and he would go where on Saturday? To the synagogue to preach to Jews the gospel. And here's the beginning of this gospel he preaches, and this is the outline essentially of what he would say in order to lay the foundation for the salvation that comes only through the crucified and resurrected Messiah, Jesus. And so here's a brief overview of where we're going over the weeks and what we see of chapter 2. He begins, as we see this morning, in verses 1 to 5 with that first paragraph. Essentially, here's what he's saying. Each and every Jew is without excuse before God. Why? Because they practice the same sins that they judge the Gentiles for. Then, in verses 6 to 8, he says a Jew's covenant relationship with God,
The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and God's people, which God made with them, that will not free him or her from judgment unless they come to repentance. God is an impartial judge, is his argument, who will bring truth to bear perfectly upon each and every person's life and work. And that leads into verses 12 to 16, where he argues, see, it is only those who engage in good works who will be given eternal life. The mere possession of the Bible, the law, without it changing your heart, does not mean a person is saved. You can have the Bible. You can write a large 5-volume set on the law of Moses and title it The Rational Bible. It doesn't save you just because you have it and read it and like it. Therefore, verses 17 to 24, no one should think having God's law gives them a saving advantage. And verses 25 to 29, neither does the covenant sign of circumcision, but only new birth, that is, circumcision of the heart, which brings faith and repentance unto eternal life. That's chapter 2. Now, one more thing. As we approach this section of Romans, you got to know that what Paul is attacking here is fellow Jews who have God's actual word, the Bible. They are practicing their religion, but they misconstrue the word of God and turn it into an avenue of pride and deception, self-deception, that's leading them to eternal judgment. This is why, now think about it, because you know this, right? Bible readers, this is why Jesus spoke so severely to and about religiously zealous Pharisees. Let me just give a taste to remind you from Matthew 23. Jesus then said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The former you ought to have done without neglecting the others.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. And so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. To fellow Jews in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There are tons more sayings of Jesus, a Jew, to fellow Jews. Here's the point. In light of that, do not think that Paul is being too harsh in his indictment of the Jews. He was one of these hell-bound Pharisees who hated Jesus and the gospel message. You remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1? For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people because I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, which he was. And he said it this way in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh in a sinful way in this world, I have more. Here it is. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, theologically, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, and the way we construed the law, I was blameless. But then, the gospel of Jesus that he lays out here in the book of Romans intervened into Paul's eternity. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of the Messiah. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, value of knowing Christ Jesus. My Lord. Okay, here's my point, why'd I spend all that time? Don't forget, as we read and continue to read over the weeks to come, this is the man who's writing Romans chapter 2. So, you're there. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because the judge, you who judge, practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So first, notice Paul moves from the third person plural that he's been using throughout chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, they, referring to the Gentile world, they, and now he transitions to the second person singular throughout chapter 2, you, oh man. What he's doing is he's using a rhetorical device to make his point. And he creates an imaginary singular opponent in order to tackle the objections that a Jew would offer at his time, like Paul himself used to offer. And so the context now of what we're reading goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18, where he kicked it off with, "The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness." At the core, those human beings, Gentiles to start with, who reject or trade God in for false idols, etc. And now, that's the flow. First word, chapter 2. Therefore, you, a Jew, who cheered as I indicted the Gentile world for their idol worship, you're without excuse. Why? Because you practice the same things that you condemn them for. And then in verse 2, he begins with, "We know," where Paul now is identifying himself as a fellow Jew with his opponent. "We're Jews. We know." Okay? "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." The judgment of God in the context of practicing what things? What he just ended chapter 1 with. It came right before it. Right? They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers and haters of God and insolent and haughty and boastful and inventors of evil and disobedient to parents. And Paul says, there's your life also, O Jew. He also admits, that was my life as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Because the point is, Jew or Gentile, that's all of us. The problem with religious, unbelieving in the Messiah, Jesus, Jews, is the problem of the vast majority of humanity today, for sure. People judge others all the time without repenting themselves. I judge them. I'm not like that one. I don't do this one. That's really bad. And therefore they conclude, I'm on God's side. Yeah, no, not perfect. To err is human. Come on, no one's perfect. We know that. But I'm good enough not to be judged like they will be judged. And Paul says to that, no way. Now, the way he says that here in verse 2 is, God's judgment is, and then literally should be translated, it is, his judgment is according to truth. God is truth. And he judges according to omniscience, his all-knowing truth. Right and wrong exists perfectly in God. He knows your every thought and motive and action. And that's verse 3. Read it. Do you suppose O man, that is, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, that is clearly a rhetorical question, which means the answer is obvious, which means people that use rhetorical questions, they're actually making a statement. So let me rephrase the statement in my paraphrase. You don't realize how arrogant and sinful you are. You totally misunderstand who God is. You misevaluate your own nature and motives in your life. And the audacity for you to point your finger at someone else. Yes, they may be under God's judgment, but you are also. That's the attitude that he's addressing. Jesus illustrates verse 3 in Luke chapter 18. Beginning with verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here it goes. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything I earn. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus concluded it this way: I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other man. So what's Jesus doing? What was the core problem with that Pharisee in his parable? Or in other words, what's the core problem with the Jew that Paul is talking to here in Romans 2? It's verse 4. Or do you presume, that is mean, take lightly the riches of God's kindness and forbearance or tolerance and his patience? You take it lightly, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's patience in not meting out to us right now full wrath. He's saying it gets misinterpreted as God doesn't, it's not that serious, my sin. We misread God's character by not grasping that his kindness, his tolerance with us as sinners, is not intended to give us reason to continue in our sinful hard-heartedness, but it is a trumpet call to repent,
to repent now before his patience wears off. Not coming to grips with that is to take God's patience lightly, flippantly. The assumption that just is everywhere is God is good, and he is. But this is where it goes wrong. God is good, therefore he's not just. No, no, therefore he will not judge. This is the basic non-Christian attitude of all of us human beings who are represented by those who came up to Jesus, right? Thanks, Bob, for reading it. We're going to read it again. Because they came up to him and want to know about all those poor people, the Galileans that were slaughtered by Pontius Pilate. And they're thinking, they must have been really bad. Right, Jesus? Because here we are, we're standing, we're breathing. We weren't judged by God like that. To which Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And he brings up the other one that was fairly recently, like we can all talk about, you know, my golf tournament being interrupted yesterday by CBS to let me know what's happening with Iran and Israel. They knew of this in Jerusalem. Jesus, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The message to all who have not repented and come to faith in Jesus yet is God's patience won't last forever. It's calling you to repentance. Peter put it this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then the next line he says is this, though. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The early church father, John Chrysostom, said this in the late 300s concerning our passage. God shows us his kindness in order to lead us to repentance, not in order that we might sin even more. If we do not take advantage of this opportunity, the punishment we shall receive will be all the greater, which is what Paul goes on to say in the next verse, 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart,
You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Have you ever, or are you now, making deposits into your savings account? Maybe wisely to put some away for a rainy day when everything breaks. You have to pull out a credit card. It's called an emergency fund. But as you do it, you watch it grow, and you deposit again the next month or the next 2 weeks, and you watch it grow from every paycheck, and it grows and it grows and it grows and is more and more and more. Okay, that's the metaphor Paul uses here. But the deposits are not money. They're sin, which is accumulating and growing wrath. This is the bank account of every human being, including Jews, who refuse to soften their hearts to God in response to their own guilt before Him and in response to the offer of salvation in God's Son, Jesus. That's why he says, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Every moment of one's hard, rebellious heart against God, expressed in every sinful thought and action, is accumulating more and more indictments against each person. It is storing up God's wrath, which will pounce on the set day of the outpouring of God's final judgment. Unrepentant lives are like the Hoover Dam, damming up the Colorado River and filling in that massive Lake Mead with water. Except it's really God's wrath. And one day, He'll reach down and He'll rip the Hoover Dam out. And you do not want to be below it. And that's why, this is where Paul would go in the synagogues, and to every Gentile, that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is such good news. Only Jesus delivers us from deserved wrath. Just flip a page or two. Here's how Paul will say it to the repentant, believing Christians in Rome in chapter 5 of Romans, beginning there in verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, we've been declared righteous and forgiven of our sins by Jesus' blood, much more in the future shall we be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. And then he's got some new converts, literally 4 to 5 months old in Jesus, in the city of Thessalonica, and he had a scat, and he's up in Greece, and he writes a letter to them. Because Paul didn't wait to give the gospel over time in a back room. He was crystal clear, always with it. And so he can easily write these words to these new Christians. from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You repented. I mean, you turned to God from idols in order to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is, Jesus, the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, what a gospel! What a Savior! Now, the way I began this, because the way Paul was going here, this is how we're going to wrap it up this morning. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you, a Jew, or really anybody, is born again, you cannot see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. And you want to be in the kingdom, because to be in the kingdom of God is to be safe with King Jesus from wrath. Well, who are those who are in the kingdom then? They're made up of Jews and Gentiles. Which Jews and which Gentiles are in the kingdom? Jesus is clear. It's those whose hearts have been changed from hard and impenitent hearts to soft hearts that embrace God through Jesus Christ. Or say that different. In other words, as Jesus says, who is it, Jesus? It is only those who have been born again. That's why his apostle Peter writes years later this to Christians in 1 Peter 1:3. Believers, look what's happened to us. God the Father has caused us to be born again, producing a living hope all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why do I bring us to that? Because that is how Paul wraps up chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward, physical, and flesh. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by merely having the book, the letter. His point is clear. The law of Moses cannot save a person's soul. Only the cross of Christ can. And what had happened in God's plan of salvation, Paul was one of them, is that in Judaism, the Jews turned the law of God into a ladder in which they thought we could start to climb up as a good Jew into God's goodwill toward me. And all the while, they were storing up more and more wrath for themselves. That was the mindset of the Jew that we call Paul and of Peter. It was how they were raised. Do you remember what Paul said publicly in Antioch to Peter in front of everybody? Referring back to, do you remember, Peter?
before we were circumcised in the heart, how we thought. Here's his words. Peter, you and I, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's what Paul's addressing. That's verse 1 of Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O Jew, every one of you who judges Gentiles. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And the only answer for the circumstance that we all, Jew or Gentile, find ourselves in is what these two Jews, Peter and Paul, found. Jesus. Let me finish the quote that Paul said to Peter. Peter, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. This is where the God's grace of the Spirit came in with the gospel. Yet, something happened. That's how we thought. And yet, now, we know, Peter, we know that a person, Jew or Gentile, is not justified. Forgiven of their sins, declared righteous, they're not justified by their Jewish works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And so, Peter, what happened? We, both of us, also have come to believe in the Messiah, Jesus, in order to be justified by our faith in Christ and not by our works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So, the message to all self-righteous, moralists in the world today is don't misinterpret the riches of God's kindness, His tolerance with you, His patience as you continue to breathe and accumulate money and family memories. Do not misinterpret it, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Don't misinterpret that way, but hear the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ from the book of Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, and you believe in your heart the testimony that He was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Because there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Because the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For whoever, Jew or Greek, calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, may the hearts of us who are being saved manifest themselves in our closing time in song. You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Amen. Let us stand.